Many faces I recognize. Some of you know our family, maybe some of our story, but a lot of you are new faces. So I do want to introduce myself, and I'm thankful for the privilege of being here and opening the Word of God with you. Thankful for Pastor Mike and inviting me to be here with you this morning, and we'll pray for them as they travel. My name is Jonathan Edney, and I can talk loud if we don't even need a microphone. I can get loud and hear everybody in the back, whichever works best. My family and I are here. We brought Becca and the three kids as well this morning, Benjamin and Matthew and Gabriella. Matthew will be embarrassed to death that I even mentioned his name up here. We served for almost 10 years, just about 10 years with the International Mission Board, with the IMB in Brazil. And so we grew up probably meeting a lot of you in Somerville Baptist, Old Ford Baptist, and other places around town, sharing about Lottie Moon and saying, don't be naughty, give to Lottie every Christmas and support your missionaries. And that was a big part of what we've been doing in our ministry until this past year. When through some circumstances in our family, we needed to be back here in the States and take care of some health concerns. But in that, part of the conversation became quickly talking with the Charleston Baptist Association, with the North America Mission Board, about starting a church in Portuguese with Brazilians here in the Lowcountry. We run about 5,000 or so Brazilians in the area, and we needed some good, solid Baptist work. That was going on purely in the language. So every Sunday evening since this past September, we've had Portuguese service for the Brazilian community, and we're starting some other outreaches this year to minister to those folks who have called Charleston home now. Interestingly enough, we love sharing a couple stories as a part of this. We live here in Ladson. We moved into the McCune neighborhood, so we're your neighbors here in the back, and we can walk to school with some of the kids, and it's been amazing. In that 5-minute walk to school, we hear 5 different languages spoken as we walk. We hear, and it's not just Spanish. We hear a form of 2 different forms I wanted to say Islam, but the Arabic. We hear 2 different forms of Arabic from the Sudan and from Egypt. We hear Hindi. We have Indian neighbors. We hear Russian, some form of Russian. We hadn't quite figured it out yet. And we hear Portuguese. So not just Spanish, but 5 different languages in a 5-minute walk in neighborhoods that are just over here. The nations have come here, whether it's to work at Bosch or to work at Mercedes or Boeing. We have the nations that have moved here to our neighborhood. So we're excited that we can minister to folks from the different, be missionaries right here in the Lowcountry. Continue that mission work. Another fun story about that is in that research about immigrants in the area, in Charleston, around the greater Charleston area, at any given time, in homes here, 40 different languages are spoken as a first language. Now, folks are learning English, and that's a good thing. We're opening up an ESL, EFL, English class, and starting in September here to help folks learn English, want them to have an abundant and safe life here, and in the name of Christ, introducing Christ to them as well. But folks, as a heart language, are still speaking over 40 different languages. And so we have a unique and interesting, I grew up here in Somerville, I never knew there was so many different ethnic groups and languages spoken right here. And so what an interesting and fun opportunity we have to fulfill the Great Commission and be missionaries here and abroad. So we're excited about that. We're thankful the Lord has allowed us to continue to use the gift of language and languages to minister to folks right here in our backyard. And so with that, we're going to open the Word, and we're going to speak in Portuguese for the rest of the sermon, and we're going to pray that Arnold will come and help me translate, right? Tá bom, vamos lá? Vamos pra, no, I'm just kidding. But if you have a Bible, open to the book of John chapter 21. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Don't get too scared. John chapter 21. I love this passage. I talked to Pastor Mike about it ahead of this week or 2 weeks ago now. He said, we're in a study in 1 Peter. I said, well, this will fit, I think, because it's a story of Peter. It's the last story we have of him in the Gospels before we get into the book of Acts and get into his letters to the churches, John chapter 21. This happens after the resurrection. So you have just the context here is Peter has had a bad day. Peter, at the night of Christ's arrest, he's scared to death. He denies Christ three times, and he was told that that was going to happen. Remember that whole scene? He was told this was going to happen. It happened. He denies Christ three times. Then Christ dies, and everybody's kind of going, now what? And he's just, can you imagine? I would be just discombobulated. What do I do now as a disciple of this guy who's just... And then he comes back miraculously on the third day. He comes back from the grave. He's alive and well, and you're confronted with that. And you go, oh, I messed up. I did deny him. He called me on it, and I denied him, and now he's back. What do I do now? I mean, just a variety of emotions that Peter had to be going through those few days after the resurrection. I'm going, man, I messed up. My sins, they were many. Will Christ forgive me? Can I be restored? And in this, we have the story of John 21. Let's read together, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out, they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him a third time, tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he asked him, and he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers and that this disciple was not to die. Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are not left without instruction and correction and direction. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through your word, that you would bring conviction where necessary through your spirit. We pray that you would bring instruction for life and what we should do as we try to make decisions today, tomorrow. Help me, O Lord, to speak clearly your word, that my tongue might be loosed, and I would speak words of the Bible and of truth, and not of man's words, that we might all be edified and lifted up towards Christ, that we might glorify him in all things. God, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, what an awesome story. I don't do it justice when I try to preach the whole chapter, because you could really look through this and steal about four different sermons, because there's so much here. It's a rich chapter. It's a fun story. But we learned with IMB Life and overseas, like we worked with a lot of indigenous peoples. We worked up in the jungles, up in the north part of Brazil, and folks learned in a more oral fashion. They didn't have written languages a lot of times in these tribes, and so we would have to either help new tribes or a Bible translator write a language, but more for us, making disciples meant we taught in story. So I love taking this as one big story. So though, my exegetical preaching would love to just tear this up verse by verse and think through what each of these means, I love to think of this as one big story as well. And so we're gonna tackle the whole thing in pieces. And so we're really gonna look though at three points, three lies of Satan, three things he distracts us with, probably four, but really there's three main things that Satan does here to distract Peter and to distract us today. And the first question really is Jesus enough without what? Can you do so without Jesus? You can do nothing. So we're going to tackle the first part of this story, which is Peter going fishing. Peter goes fishing. I love that. I tried to fish this week and hurt myself. I would love to get up and jump around and be a little Pentecostal in the pulpit, but I can't. I was taking Matthew fishing and hurt my leg by falling on rocks, and that was dumb on my part. But Peter went fishing, and I appreciate that. And we don't know for sure whether this was a sinful act on his part, but what I do know is that wasn't exactly the instructions that Jesus had given him. After the resurrection, he said, stay here and wait for further instructions. Stay here and wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And Peter gets a little anxious. He says, I'm going fishing. Maybe it was because he was hungry, they needed fish. Maybe it was because that was what his job was previously. But whatever the case, Peter and John and others go fishing. We know it was John, even though they say it was the sons of Zebedee. But Thomas and others get together and they go fishing. And they fish all night and they catch nothing. And I'm just reminded of earlier in John chapter 15, 5, where Christ says, without me you can do nothing. Stay connected to the vine. And that's one of the lies that Satan gives us, is that we can act in our own strength. There's a lot that we can kind of just muster up day to day. My fear in this role is that somehow I could actually get up and put together a worship service, pick some songs that everybody loves, prepare a lesson that looks like a professor made it, and work in my own strength. And it not be holy. That scares me. Think about our day-to-day lives where we buy the lie of Satan that says you can work on your own strength. Peter goes out fishing and he's working in his own strength. He's toiling. He's going back to that old lifestyle and they catch nothing. All night long, he's working and he's working in his own strength. And Jesus shows up on the shore. And yes, all of this is one big story showing Peter's restoration, Peter's salvation moment, if you will. And Jesus shows up and he yells at him, "Hey there, guys, did you catch anything?" "Nope." I know that feeling. You get dogged down. Like, man, I went fishing all night and I didn't catch anything. And somebody's like, "Hey, what was the biggest fish you caught?" "Nothing. Had a good time." And so they're kind of beat up, despondent. And Jesus yells at them, throw the net on the other side. You'll catch a lot of stuff." "Fine. I'll throw the net on the other side." And they catch a big haul. And instantly, John, the disciple, they never called John by his own name in his own gospel. If you read through the whole chapter, the whole book, he's always called the disciple who Jesus loved, or son of Zebedee. So the disciple who Jesus loved says, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." Finally, he's resting in, it's not my own strength that the catch comes in. It's not in my own strength that we can do this. He recognizes instantly, it's Jesus who has done this. A side note, I know we said that the lie is that we can work in our own strength, but a side note, if you're toiling in a spiritual sense and you're praying and it seems like Jesus isn't answering that prayer, whether it's a prayer for a wayward grandchild or a wayward child or a need that you've had, don't give up. Persist in that prayer. Fish all night. And when Jesus answers, praise him. When you see finally, like, oh yes, it's here, be quick to praise him in that moment. It's sweet. So John recognizes it's Jesus, it's the Lord. And Peter, man, he's just a fireball, isn't he? He's like, "Man, I got to go see Jesus. I'm going to get myself ready." And he's in his fishing gear. And he's like, "No, I got to get my shirt on and I'm going to swim to see Jesus." And they give us the information later. It was about 100 yards. I am not in shape to be able to swim 100 yards. I'm glad Peter did it. He jumps in. He swims all the way to shore so he can meet Jesus. We don't have record of what he actually said in that conversation. I'd love to hear what that initial, "Hey, Jesus, I know I denied you. You're back from, what's up? What's going on? What should we do now?" Another lie of Satan in this is that we have sinned so much we can't be restored. I know this was a problem in Brazil. I imagine it's a problem here as well, that we get this kind of cruddy attitude that I've sinned, I'm yucky, I can't return to church. We say in Portuguese, afastado da igreja. He's away from the church now. He's out of church life. He's sinned so much he can't come back. And that's just a lie of Satan that he wants us. And I love Peter's attitude. So if you know someone, if you're in that situation where you've sinned and you just don't feel like you can get close to God, I love this story that Peter was like, "Nope, I need to know the Savior. I need to go see him. Even though I messed up, even though I denied him 3 times, even though I'm Fireball Peter, I need to go see Jesus." And he swam. He wanted so much to get close to the Savior. He swam 100 yards so he could meet him. May that be our attitude always. I need to return. I've messed up. My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Let's go receive his mercy. So Peter swims to shore. He swims 100 yards. The other guys, he left to do the rest of the work. They bring the fish in, and all this just smells of Peter's first encounters with Jesus, doesn't it? If you look at Mark chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. That's the first encounter Peter has with Jesus. And he says, same scene. "You've been fishing all night, try to fish over here. You sure?" And he does it. He gets a big catch and he brings it in. He says, "Wow, master, this is awesome." He says, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. No longer will you fish for fish." And then they bring all these fish on shore, and Jesus has what set up but a charcoal fire, ready to cook the fish, ready to have breakfast with these guys. Doctrinally, theologically aside, I love this part. It actually shows that Jesus ate with his disciples, and there are religious people, there are denominations who believe Jesus was not a real person physically after the resurrection. This shows he's eating fish and bread, and he's drinking. He had a physical body. I love that. Jesus was alive physically, biologically. He was back from the dead, and that's a miracle. That's a good thing. that we stand on that promise. He had breakfast, but the charcoal fire, there's only two times that charcoal fire is ever mentioned in the New Testament. One was the night that Peter denied Christ. He was standing around, somebody had a charcoal fire, and they're warming themselves, and they said, "You're one of his disciples." "Uh-uh, not me." So all this, Peter was being reminded of that night. I denied Christ. Oh, he's really here. Oh, he called me to be not a fisherman, but a fisher for men. And my sins are many. I messed up, but don't believe the lie that because you mess up, that you can't come back to Christ. And the beautiful picture here, three times, three denials the night of his death. Three times he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, I love you." And Christ gives him the charge, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep." He's just heartbroken, but restored. "Do you love me more than these?" I tried to study the wording on that. You can do a word study on the word love here. This is another one of those fun sermons. You could probably just take this text and do it. That Jesus uses a different word in Greek for love, and Peter can't even respond to him. He's kind of broken. He uses a word for agape, a full love, a heart love. And Peter's like, "Yeah, I phileo you." Phileo is like a brotherly love. He can't even use the same word for love. He's just so in this. Jesus is like, "Do you love me more than these things?" In that word, I tried to figure out what "these" means. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" We don't know. But I think it fits all the ideas. These, "Do you love me more than these other guys? Do you love me more than John? Do you love me more than you love your brothers? Or do you only get around these guys because they're cool fishermen? Do you love me more than the fish that you're willing to obey me and leave behind your job to feed my sheep and not fish anymore? Do you love me more than this world? Do you love me more than these things?" I didn't add this, but I said there's three lies that Satan gives us. One is that we can work in our own strength. He wants us to do that. Two is that we've messed up so bad that we can't actually return to Christ. Here we see a beautiful picture of restoration and salvation and grace and another chance. But another lie I wanted to add in there is that we can call ourselves Christians without loving Jesus more than these. It's an important question to ask. Do you love Jesus? There's intellectuals, there's people out there saying, I know all about the Bible. I know all about Jesus. I was raised in a Christian church. My parents taught me all about Jesus. But the most important question, do you love him? Do you love him more than these? Do you love him more than anything? Do you love him more than your kids? Or do we build up our life and add a little Jesus on top of it, add a little religion on top of it? I think that's the lie of Satan. He said, you can call yourself a Christian and just add that little Christian title on top, but really my life is my own and I love my stuff and I love more these things than I do actually love Jesus. That's a false religion. That's a false idol of a good thing often. But I love that little thing. I love my fishing business. I love my hobby. I love my more than I love Jesus. Whew. Peter restored to Jesus. He gives him a job. We're not saved to sit in a pew. We're saved to serve. I know this is a story specifically about Peter, but I think it's a call to all of us to serve and feed the sheep. Jesus wasn't a shepherd. He was a carpenter by trade, so he didn't have sheep. So there was no literal sheep. It wasn't like he was handing off a job and saying, here, Peter, take care of my stuff for me, like he did John. Take care of my mom. He was saying, no, take care of my church. In a way that we can measure and combat the lies of Satan. I'm ahead of myself, but a way we can combat these lies of Satan is to serve his church, to take care of his sheep. When you have a heart's desire and you answer that first question, you say, yeah, I love him. I love him more than anything. I am a sinner and he saved me. And I love him for that. When that's just your heart's cry, a natural outflow of that is to want to be around his people, want to serve his church, want to take care of his lambs, and to make that message known to others. Peter couldn't stay quiet after that. Peter didn't go back to fishing after this. We never hear about Peter catching another fish. We'll hear about him preaching. He's saving 3,000 people on Pentecost. He still messed up along the way, but he still found that grace. He still wrote letters to the church that we're reading about on Sunday morning. So answer that question. Do you love him? Do you love him more than these things? And if so, how are you serving? How are you serving? So we have the lie that we can work in our own strength. We have the lie that we can mess up so bad and kind of lose our salvation, lose our way. We can't be restored. No, that's not true. And we have the lie of comparison. We have the lie of comparison. Avoid the temptation of comparison. In this, I mean, Peter, I got to love him. Peter's just a great guy, isn't he? He gets this just outpouring of mercy and grace from Jesus. He gets restored. He gets a job. He's reminded of who he is in Christ. And then he immediately turns around and goes, what about this guy? What about John? What are you going to do with him? It's we've been fighting all this these 3 years about who's going to be at your right hand, Jesus. Am I it now? Am I finally the rock that you're going to build your church upon? But what about John? So there is a lie that Satan has, is that we need to compare ourselves in our ministry and our calling to other people. We need to be who Christ called us to be. So we need to avoid that lie and avoid that temptation to compare ourselves. But often when we get in that comparing mode, we get distracted from who Jesus is. We get distracted from what we're really supposed to do, and we get paralyzed. We don't do anything. Well, I can't do that. I can't do exactly what John did. Can't do exactly what Peter did, so I better not do anything. Or we get in the lie that some ministries are more important than others, and so I'm not that important. All of these services, gifts, taking care of this sheep or that sheep, taking care of whatever the Lord has called us to that builds up the kingdom, are all needed. You, oh Christian, are needed as a part of your church. We're all a part of the body. And when the body is missing a part, it's not healthy. So to be a healthy church, we need to get rid of the lie of comparison, get rid of the temptation to just sit idly by and get involved with service. Get involved using the gifts that God has given you for this. I do think that in this text, John and John's church were writing this to say, hey, this is what Jesus said about John. It wasn't really about this. You know, we didn't say that John was never going to die. We just said he was going to see part of the kingdom of heaven before he died. I think this is really a prophecy of Jesus too, saying John's going to see Revelation. I think God's saying here, John's going to get a vision before he dies of the heavenly kingdom, and he's going to write it down for us. He didn't say he was never going to die. I think he did die in exile. Because John also answered these questions and said, yeah, I love Jesus more than these things. And he got arrested for it and put in an island and in a prison in exile, and he died that way. He said, my life is not my own. I love the one who saved me, and I will feed his sheep. And he didn't compare. They go on into their own ministries. whatever Jesus calls me to. I want to avoid the lies of Satan. So what, again, we mentioned some of the tools of what we should do. I want to give some very practical things. I usually give our Brazilian church a homework assignment every week. We stay very basic. So one of the things we can do to combat these lies of Satan is to remember who you are. Again, all this story was reminding Peter of his roots and how Jesus had called him and saved him. He called him a different name. He didn't call him Peter, if you notice in the text. He called him John's son. He called him Simon. He didn't call him by his real name. He did all these things to remind him of his initial call to follow Jesus with the fishing story, with the charcoal. He was reminding him who he is and who he is in Christ. So your homework would be, write down your story. Write down your story. And maybe that's a part of membership here. I don't know. Before you can actually join the church, that you have to write down your testimony. But I think it's just a personally encouraging thing to write down who I was before Christ found me. What was my life really like? Maybe that was, you know, just last week and you just accepted Christ, or maybe that's been 30, 40 years ago that you accepted Christ. It's harder to remember, but it's always good to say, Christ, his mercy is more, but my sins were many. And we don't want to focus forever on that, but let's remember who I was before Christ found me. Remember the circumstances of how you came to Christ. What was it like? Was it at the beach? Was I fishing? Was it because my parents taught me? What was my story like? How did I come to Christ? And how has my life really been different? I mean, throughout the Bible, we're told to remember, 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 remember. And this will combat the lies of Satan that you're too far gone to be saved. Nope, nope, he saved me. That we can't be in service. No, this should encourage us. Man, he saved me. And I do. I can offer this story. You can share your testimony with others, and that's already a powerful thing in evangelism. But it's good for your own soul to reflect on what God has done in your life. Two, let's serve. Again, we're not called to sit idly by in a pew or chairs. We've been given a precious gift that we can share, that we can use to minister and help the kingdom grow. I think that shows again that we do love him more than any of these other things, and more than my time, more than the things that I hold precious. Then I say, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to follow him. I'm willing to dedicate whatever to him. So just use those tools of remembering who you are in Christ, how you came to Christ. Let's serve him, and let's be secure in that service that we don't compare. Fight it. Literally fight with yourself to say, this is who I am in Christ. I'm secure in that. This is what I'm supposed to do in service. Let the pastor, let the church help you figure out if you don't know how you should serve. But do that, and do it with your whole heart. Do it with joy. Do it with joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you do share with us so freely, that while we were your enemies, while we were lost in sin, you sent Jesus to die for us, to provide salvation, to provide a hope, to provide a promise of a future in heaven with you. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the good work that you did in my life. Thank you for the prayer warriors that didn't give up on me when I was in rebellion. Help us not to lose hope in prayer. Help us to remember who we are in you. Help those who maybe not have a relationship with you well. Lord, save them. May this be the day of salvation for someone today. God, show us an area of service. Show us what is not being done in your kingdom today that I can do. Because I want to show you that I love you more than these. I want to show you that you are worthy, Lord. Help me guard my heart, Lord, from comparison and pride. Help me serve with joy. Help me love my neighbor, Lord, even if they're different than me. God, we love you. We do. Jesus, I love you. I want to feed the sheep. It is in that precious name we pray. Amen.